Good morning, everyone. First, thank you for navigating the streets with the car show that's going on. You know, we love the car show. It helps our merchants and it helps the area. And so we're thankful for that. And we actually help them plan it. We just wish that they would do it on a Saturday, right? It'd be a little bit easier. But I know a bunch of people said, I'll just come at night. Okay, great. But we're here today with our regular schedules. And when you think about the cars that are out there, take the opportunity to walk the lane and see. You know, car restoration could be a very expensive hobby. And when you think about all that goes into it, it really is, as I wrote to you about it in our devotion today that comes out every morning, it really is a parallel to an illustration of how God restores you and I. God is in the restoration business. And God is redeeming and restoring each and every one of us. And so, since you parked 10 blocks away and you came to church, we might as well go open up the Bible, right? So turn with me, take out your teaching notes, and you could turn with me to the 6th chapter of Revelation. We're going through what has often been considered to be the most misunderstood book of the Bible, but it really is a book that provides perhaps the most encouragement, the most strength for you and I. And so I want to talk with you today about a very, I think, important subject matter, and I want to discuss trusting God in times of tribulation. Has anybody ever had any trouble with tribulation in their life? I think all of us could relate to that, right? Well, we've come as far as the 6th chapter of Revelation, and what we're going to be reading about is the great tribulation. There's a period of great tribulation that's coming upon the earth, and you know, maybe you've seen it in movies, maybe you've read it in the Bible, maybe you've heard about it in different places, but there is a period of 7 years of tribulation that's going to come upon the earth that the Bible speaks about in both the Old and the New Testament. God makes it very clear that this time is coming, and it has to happen in order for the second coming of Christ to happen. And so Revelation 6 provides the details of that. But how did we get here? Well, let me just give you kind of an overview of where we've been. You know, the book of Revelation comes with its own outline, doesn't it? The Apostle John was told to write about the things that he has seen. Well, that was the resurrected, glorified Christ. That was chapter 1. The things that are, chapters 2 and 3, the 7 churches of Revelation. And then from chapter 4 to the end of the book, he's told, write about the things that are to come after this. And one of those things, after the rapture of the church that we talked about last week, is the 7 years of tribulation. And those are going to be times when God releases unprecedented judgments upon the earth. Now, as I begin to say that, whether, again, you're new to the Bible or you've read it many times, we could become alarmed over that and thinking, is that something I should be concerned about? Well, if your faith is in Christ, realize that God has promised to remove the church so that they would not be a part. What I mean by the church is anybody who's a believer in Christ out of the world before this period happens. And so as we come to chapter 6, the time in world history is to come in the future, and the church has been removed, and now God, through John, is going to share the events of the tribulation. And this is something that is taught about in the Bible, but God has promised that we would not be a part of it if our faith is in Christ. And so take notice of what it says in Revelation 3:10, right there in the top of your outline. Look at this promise from the Bible concerning the tribulation. Why don't we say this together aloud, okay? Because you have patiently obeyed me despite the persecution, therefore I will protect you from the time of great tribulation and temptation, which will come upon the world to test everyone alive. And so God has promised to remove the church out of the world. Once he does, if that happens in my lifetime and your lifetime, great. Or if we die in our lifetime by natural causes or any other way, we're in heaven, great. But when the tribulation begins, it will be because the church has been removed out of this world. And Revelation 6 chronicles the tribulation for us. And so I want you to turn there, and we're going to start by looking at verse 1, and we'll explain exactly what's going on. So starting in verse 1, this is what we read. John says, now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the 7 seals. Now let's explain this here. Let's stop right there. First of all, John said, I watched as the Lamb opened the 7 seals. Now, what is a seal? Well, a seal was on something called a scroll. They didn't have iPads. They didn't have books that they could read. They used scrolls and parchment paper. And this was something that was commonplace in their society. In fact, the Romans, whenever they had something important they wanted to share, they used a scroll and then they sealed it with a wax seal. In fact, Roman emperors such as Vespasian and Augustus, they had their wills in seven sealed scrolls. And so the people would be familiar with this. Even the Jews, when they had land deals and titles, if you will, to property, they had seals that contained scrolls, and the information concerning the land was in those scrolls. And so when John says he sees seven seals, he's talking about a scroll that has listed on it the judgments that are about to come. And as was the case with the ancient scrolls of primitive times, they would have a scroll and then it would be sealed. Then there'd be another message on a scroll, it would be sealed, and it would be a total of seven. And there's a total of seven seals here, and each of these seals represent a particular judgment. And now the only one, this kind of takes us back to chapter 5 and 4 from last week, the only one who was worthy to open the scroll was Jesus, because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the only one who has the right, if you will, to open the title deed of the earth. And so it says again, the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. Now, these are one of the angels. There's 72 mentions of angels in the book of Revelation. Pretty fascinating. We see angels around the throne. We see angels heralding God's message. And here, one of the angels calls to John, come, and it says this in verse 2, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. Now, before we go any further, just by a show of hands, and I'm going to do this at each of our services today, how many of you have ever heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Anybody hear that? Oh, good number of you have. Because it's really a part of our American vernacular and storytelling and different books and movies it has been pictured. Well, where do people get that? From the Bible, from chapter 6 of Revelation. And the first four seals are illustrated by horsemen. And each of the horsemen represent a message that we want to interpret that have to do with the judgments that are to come. And then we'll relate that to how that can impact you and I today. So starting here in verse 2, he says, I looked and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Now this white horse, we believe, represents the Antichrist. See, after the church is taken out of the world, what's going to happen is there's going to be a political figure that emerges. I mean, think about it. You know, millions of people taken out of the world, they're going to be like, what happened? Were we attacked? Was it an alien invasion? Whatever lie they're going to try to spin. If you think the media lies now, wait till then, okay? Just wait, okay? Mark my words. Now, what'll happen is there'll be a political figure that will rise to the occasion, and he will unite the world. The world will be in a state of chaos. He will help unite the world economically, and he will do something that nobody's ever been able to do. In fact, I think he'll probably get awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. He will bring peace to the Middle East. He will bring peace between Muslims and Jews, but it will be temporary. And while he's orchestrating, really setting up his own government, if you will, his own kingdom, if you will, people will just love this person. He'll have an incredible charisma. He'll be able to wax poetically, in other words. He'll be an incredible orator. He'll be a broker of peace. He'll be a person of diplomacy, or at least it will see, and he will be bringing, and again, a time of chaos, what people will think as will be lasting peace, but it's temporary. Why is it temporary? Well, look at the second horse is now. And when he opened his mouth, a second seal. And I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Now, this symbolizes ultimately bloodshed. It says its rider was, it goes on to say this, its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. What is this telling us? That peace was counterfeit, that peace was temporary. And in times of tribulation, when people are going through something, they're looking for something, for anything to steady the waters that are uncalm. They're looking for some type of peace, some type of normalcy. I mean, think about it. Over the last 2 years, we've experienced that. And all different versions of what to do and what not to do. Lots of lies have already been exposed of what was said. And many more will continue to come out. And this particular point in history will be no different. But it's interesting to see that the second horse, first horse peace was given, second horse peace is taken. And it symbolizes that there will be great violence. There's great violence now in this world. You know, when you think about some of the wars, think about World War I. Claimed over 10 million lives. It was said to be the war that was supposed to end all wars because it was so terrible. On record now, as we sit here today, there have been over 33,000 wars, big and small, on record. Much of world civilization is a history of battle and war. Why haven't human beings consumed themselves yet with war? Because God is restraining it. But there will come a time in the tribulation when God will restrain it no longer. And God will give man over to his evil desire to want to conquer one another. You know, I was reading in World Economy publications concerning weaponry. And I'm all for weaponry if it's used the right way. But there are trillions of dollars every year worldwide that is spent on weaponry. There's enough spent in 1 year, they say, to feed the entire globe for 100 years. Imagine that. See, a lot of times people want to blame, oh, look at this person's hungry. Look at this nation's going through this. People want to blame God. It's not really God. It's the people. It's people's obsession with power and control. And one day that will get ultimately the best of us. It was the great President Ronald Reagan, the 40th President of the United States, who said it this way concerning weaponry. He said, man has used every weapon he's ever devised. It doesn't take a crystal ball to perceive that a nuclear war is likely and all mankind will lose when that happens. There's coming a time in the Great Tribulation when morals will be completely thrown out the window and some of these, and I'm not going to go into the statistics of the capability of the weaponry that is here today. We know, you know, just from a glossary look, a bird's eye view, that no longer is it just a few nations that have weapons of mass destruction. Now it's several nations that have it. And so God is restraining all of this, but there's gonna come a time when he takes the restraints off and man will be given to his own devices to hate one another utterly and outerly. I mean, when you see the evil in the world right now, obviously it's terrible, but God is still restraining it. There's gonna come a time here in the Great Tribulation, when God says, okay, I give you over to these things you lust after, which is power and to conquer one another. And that is the second horse. Then there's a third horse. It says this in verse 5, and when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, that's another one of the angels, come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse. Now, listen to this. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And verse 6 says, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, and this is God's voice speaking here, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, before you think this is an advertisement for breakfast at the Cracker Barrel, it's not, okay? Just so you know. What is God talking about here? Wheat and oil and barrels. What's he talking about? Well, this third horse represents famine. It makes sense. You know, when there's anything of a cataclysmic event that takes place like this, it's going to affect the world's ecosystem and its food supply and energy supply. And you would imagine when there is catastrophic division, battle, and war, it will do just all of that. I mean, there's weaponry today that could be launched from another part of the globe and cause really an electric magnetic pulse that could disable an electrical grid in a matter of seconds. And if an electrical grid is down, that will without question affect food supply and demand. And so as a result of these unprecedented conditions that will be released in the Great Tribulation, the third horse represents a famine like the likes of no other. And this mention again, it's not the Cracker Barrel menu, but what is he talking about, wheat and barrel? Well, when you think about it, wheat and barley, those were meals that necessarily didn't sustain people. Barley was a low nutritional, low quality meal in those days. And the mention of a denarius with the wheat is a symbol of that a person will not have enough money to care for his own needs from a nutritional standpoint. And so you would imagine whatever food lines could be had, people would just be pillaging through places. I'm not sure. But there will be a famine to the likes of no other in the tribulation. Now, as you're reading all this, you're hearing all this, you're going, man, I picked a good Sunday to come. This is bad news. No, don't worry. You got to understand the context of it all. God already promised that we wouldn't be a part of this. And if we could learn and see what's going on in this tribulation, we could learn and see what we need to do in our tribulations. So stay with me. That's the third horse. And now it goes on to say this in verse 7, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name, this isn't a good name, by the way, death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and pestilence and wild beasts of the earth. What in the world is going on? Well, this fourth horse, as a result of war, as a result of famine, there will be incredible death that sweeps over the earth. And if the earth after the rapture has 6 billion people on it, and if you're taking a fourth out of it, that's 1.5 million people, maybe more. That's a lot of death in a quick amount of time. That could probably, again, only happen because of sophisticated weaponry. You know, 30, 40 years ago, some of the things that could happen now, right now, today, you couldn't say that years ago. And so when you look at technology, when you look at what's going on in the Middle East, when you look at issues concerning the temple to be rebuilt, when you start gathering all these facts, you see the framework of what God is talking about in the book of Revelation. And when you read about this last horse, there's going to be, again, catastrophic loss, and that could only happen again through something like a nuclear weapon or something like that, if that's how it's going to be. But nevertheless, this is going to take place. And even, you know, the mention of a wild beast, what in the world is that meant talking about? Well, could it be, you know, you think of rats, you know, there was in the 14th century, there was major disease that was caused by rats that were contaminating food. I would imagine with all the events that are taking place, that animals will affect the world's food supply. And that will lead to certain types of disease that can lead to death. We're not exactly sure of all of those details, but this much is true. This is going to be unprecedented times. But how did we all start in chapter 6? With the Antichrist, he's going to offer this peace that everybody needs to be a part of, but then it's all going to begin to unravel. What could we learn from chapter 6 for our tribulations that we go through? Well, you might want to jot this first principle down. Very important. Guard against the traps of false peace. Can you say that with me? Guard against the traps of false peace. See, there are going to be people who are alive at this time when the Antichrist comes on the scene. And a lot of people are going to fall for his lies. Same thing is true today. The god of this world, the devil, is offering a false peace that people are taking every day. The false peace of this world. But there's only one true peace. Jesus told us that. Look what it says in John 14, 27. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. Why don't we say this together aloud? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. God has come through his son, Jesus Christ, to offer a lasting and legitimate peace. What we can learn from the tribulation that's to come, by the way, is that we need to be on guard against false peace right now in our own life. Because when you're going through your own tribulations, the last thing you want to do is have a false version of peace, because that will serve as a trap to you and to me. I read about a man who was, of all things, trapping pigs illegally on state grounds. I was reading the story. Does that mean you could trap pigs on any ground, maybe? I don't know. But it was illegal, I guess, on the state grounds. And what he did was he would put some corn out, and the pigs, wild pigs would come. because what he would do is he would catch the pigs and sell them, okay? Listen, everybody's got an angle, okay? Even for pigs, I guess. And so he would set some corn out. The pigs would come, and he'd let them do that for a couple days. They loved the corn, and they'd come, they get the corn. And then he'd put a piece of fence up. And then he put corn out the next day. He'd set up another piece of the fence. And this went on for a couple days in a row until he had at least three slabs of fence up to enclose the pigs. And then he put the last one he put on as they kept coming for the corn the next day was he put on the last one, and then he put a gate there, a door. But he left the gate open so the pigs came in. And then that when he had the whole herd, he would slam the door and he'd leave the wild pigs there until they got basically mentally entrapped by being in that cage-like setting that originally they went for free corn for, and then he would sell the pigs off. Let me tell you, the devil works the same way. It may not be corn that he's placing on the floor. It might be something else that he's putting there. You just fill in the blank. Nobody's exempt from this. Beware of the false traps of peace that the enemy wants to put before you. There is a real and lasting peace that only Christ could bring. You know, think about it. Christ gives us the ability to have peace with God through his death and his resurrection. And then after we have peace with God through Christ, we can have the peace of God in our life. It even says in Isaiah 26:3 that he gives perfect peace to those whose minds are on him. God is in the peace business. He wants to give us peace. The Antichrist also wants to bring a peace to this earth. The devil wants to give a peace right now, but it's a false one. Beware of chasing it. Now, as you flip over your notes, let's continue now with the fifth seal, okay? This is what it says. John reports, when he opened the fifth seal, and I want you to say the rest of this with me. This is a pretty powerful verse here. Together. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. Now, let's explain this here. What does this mean, the souls of those slain for the word of God? This is a very important principle here to learn about the book of Revelation. There will be people in the times of the great tribulation that will come to faith in Christ. These are called tribulation believers. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, these are people who maybe when their loved ones were alive before the rapture, they were like, I don't believe this stuff. This stuff's a bunch of lies. I'm not coming to church. I'm not believing this. You're crazy. And then the rapture happens. The tribulation begins. They're going to be going, oh boy, they were right. And they're going to find their way to a Bible. They're going to find their way to the sinner's prayer. They're going to put their faith in Christ. And not only are they going to put their faith in Christ, they're going to become so committed that when they're persecuted to renounce their faith, they're not going to do it. And it truly is amazing, and it represents something very powerful here that you don't want to miss. And you want to write this principle down, principle number two, because we're going to go through our own tribulations in our life, and we want to remember this, and here it is. Get into agreement with God. Can you say that with me? Get into agreement with God. Think about it this way. This is a time of tremendous tribulation on the earth in Revelation 6. If these people could become followers of Christ and be so committed to God in the great tribulation that's prophesied about in the book of Revelation and in the Old Testament, how much more committed should you and I be in the little tribulations that we go to? And we want to get then in agreement with God. What does it mean to be in agreement with God? Well, it means that, you know what, if I got to confess something, I got to confess it to God. I got to get right with God. Maybe there's a distraction in my life. I got to cut that loose. Maybe I got to surrender to God. Maybe I got to be more committed, whatever it might be. But I got to get in agreement with God. I don't want to live a life that's in disagreement with God. Now, as I was looking at this, something else comes to mind that's pretty important here that I don't want you to miss. This is the great tribulation, right? And God is still saving people. You know, keep that in mind. This is what we might call the ninth inning. Now, we're not going to talk about the ninth inning of last night for the Yankees, okay? That didn't work out too well, okay? But in the ninth inning of world history, God loves us so much that he is still going to be in the saving, redeeming business. that they're, the fact that there are people, and by the way, this is going to be the greatest revival of all time. The fact that people are coming to Christ at this time in history just shows you the goodness of Almighty God, that he's willing to reach us even in these difficult times that's going on right here in Revelation 6. But also take notice, it's also mentioned later on in Revelation 14, 6 through 7. Let me read this to you. It says this in verse 6 of chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. Verse 7, and he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs. And so look at God giving one last message to the people of the earth during the tribulation. And you just see the loving heart of God. What is he trying to do? He's trying to bring people into agreement with him. He wants people to come into agreement with him, that they wouldn't live their life in a way that would be in disagreement. Amos the prophet said it this way. In fact, chapter 3, verse 3, why don't we say this verse together aloud, okay? Let's go, together. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? You know, what if we were going to go for lunch? By the way, maybe we will today, okay? But what if we were going to go for lunch after service, and I see you said, you know what? I want to go healthy. I want to go to, you know, to the drink place, the fresh drink place up the block, okay? And I said, well, I want to go get pizza, okay? And if you went your way and I went my way, guess what? We're not in agreement on lunch, okay? We could take pictures and send them to each other, but we're not having lunch together, okay? It's hard to be in agreement if you're not going to lunch to the same place, right? If you're not walking in the same direction. When we talk about getting into agreement with God, it's that, God, I got to get on your page. I got to see, what does your plan say for my life? And if you care so much about people in the time of the great tribulation, to keep the door open, as it were, for people to get into agreement with you again, when I'm going through my life right now, how much more do you care about me that you want me to be in agreement with you right now? And so I want to encourage you in your own life. Just say, this is only something only you could do between you and God. You know, what needs to change in your life? You know, agreeing with God ultimately means repentance. Not too many people want to talk about repentance. It's bad for business. But it's the equivalency, as I told you before, of having a wound where you're bleeding out and going into the triage at the emergency room and them telling you, take an aspirin, you'll be okay, and not bandaging you up. Repentance leads to healing, and that is why we want to get into agreement with God. You know, the book of Revelation is not something to be feared by any of us. It's events that are to take place, that will happen without a doubt. But as believers in Christ, we have this position as we look at it, that God is teaching us. There are lessons to be learned. And one of them is that God cares that we are in agreement with him. We don't want to be in disagreement with him. In fact, you want your life to be in disagreement with the world and how the world lives. You know, I heard the story about Walt Disney, and he, in the early days of his visionary explorations, he had an advisory board, and he would pitch his ideas to the advisory board. And some of them were really, you know, big visions, big dreams, as we could see now with the company. And it's amazing where the company has gone. In the early days, you couldn't have facial hair if you wanted to go into the parks or work for the parks. They've come a long way, okay? Now, he had this board, and he would pitch them some of the projects he wanted to do. And how he knew what to do was that if they really disagreed with him, he knew that it was a really big creative idea and he would go forward on it. And so he was basing it on their disagreement. Maybe that's a strategy you could use for this life, is that, you know what? People want to say, oh, you know what? Go to church, follow God. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's crazy. Check. That's what I'm going to do. Okay, because you know what? Don't go by the world. Live your life in disagreement to the world. Live your life in agreement to what God has said in his word. And listen, I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm the pastor saying this, I don't understand everything that's in the Bible. Okay, I'm stupid enough to say that, maybe. I'll say it that way, okay? But I'm also well within my own humanness to understand that by the grace of God go I, and so do you as well. Even if I don't understand everything, it doesn't mean it's not true. God's Holy Spirit can give us understanding. We can understand as we study and we read. But we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. So some of these things that we hear and we read, they may not make logical sense, but that's because it's out of this world. It's supernatural. Did it make sense that a virgin was going to be with child? Everybody celebrates that? Of course not. But if God wants to interrupt the very law of natural production that he created, he could do it because he created the law. And God will open up time and he will allow this to happen. And as we step back here today, what we could do is we can gain some encouragement here that we want to live a life that's in agreement with God. And so that's God's heart for us. Now, there's one last part here of the seals that we want to talk about here. Look what it says here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, the second part of it. So we're told that the fifth seal revealed that there were souls, people who were slain. In other words, these are people who were so faithful that they didn't renounce their faith. It's going to be very unpopular to follow Christ in the tribulation. And the Bible talks about that, that people will be, they'll renounce Christ or be killed, and they'll gladly give up their life. They will not renounce their faith. Well, in addition to being faithful to the point of death, look what they're doing here. It says this, that not only were they slain for the word of God, the first part of verse 9 says of chapter 6, it says, and for the witness they had borne. Think about that for a second, that these people who were once maybe agnostic or atheist or just like maybe they wanted nothing to do with it, they're so committed now to God and to Christ in the tribulation that they are telling other people about Christ. And it makes sense because they're probably going around saying, listen, I used to deny all of this, but all this is true. And they're going to be showing them, look what's going on right now. Here it is. And there will be an incredible revival. And what this reminds of here, you want to jot this last principle down, and here it is. Give God's assignment top priority. Can you see that with me? Give God's assignment top priority. You want to do that in this life. God puts assignments before you and I. And I want to draw this your attention to this principle here. Because if these people could be so faithful to God in the great tribulation, how much more should we be faithful to God right now in cushy America where we have church and you could go see a car show, okay? Think about it, okay? How much more should we be faithful now in this lifetime with the assignments that God gives to us? The assignments to pray, the assignments to be faithful to come, the assignments to be diligent on the job. I mean, you just name it. God has assignments for us. And the closer you get to God, the more you realize some of the specific assignments that he has for you. But they need to become a priority to us. And if, again, if these people who are in the tribulation, they're going through unprecedented times. You know, the six seals will give way, the seven seals rather will give way to the seven trumpets. Those will be more judgments that'll come. And then after the seven trumpets are done, they will give way to the seven bowl judgments right before the return of Christ. In total, and you might want to jot this number down. Again, I told you, if you're ever on Jeopardy, you'll do great, okay? 21 judgments in all that will be unleashed in this seven-year period that's prophesied about in the book of Daniel and that comes to pass here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Jesus talks about it in here in Revelation 6 through chapter 19. 21 judgments in total. But before you get to those, these four horsemen of the apocalypse and now this fifth seal sets the foundation for the tribulation that, again, it will be an unprecedented time. But even in these difficult, harsh times, people are being faithful to God, and we could be faithful as well. Because you never know, as you live your life right now, how you're living for the glory of God, you never know how that's going to impact someone. You know, I heard a story several years ago, and it was just really powerful, and I just wanted to share it with you as we close concerning just being faithful with the assignments God gives to you, no matter what you're going through. There were two missionary girls who were captured, and it was the times, well, there's always tensions in Afghanistan, but times when it was really harsh over there for missionaries. And they captured these two girls. Thankfully, they weren't abused, but they were put into a prison. And the prison had a wall, and there was an opening on the bottom of the wall. Like, basically, the fence and the gate was on, you know, two cinder block poles, and then it went up. But there was an opening on the bottom. And these girls were left there, and they weren't fed. They didn't get a chance to bathe or anything like that. It was actually open, so it was open to the weather conditions as well, whether it was extreme heat or rainstorms and windstorms. And so they were left there for a long period of time. But while they were there, these two girls were singing songs of praise to God. Now, there was a guard on the other end of the wall, and he heard them day after day. When they first started singing, he told them a few things that I wouldn't even know how to repeat in his language, but they weren't, "I'm glad you're here. I hope you're having a nice stay, just so you know." And the profanity and the obscenities subsided because he saw how consistent they were in praying, in having Bible study, and praising God, even though they were imprisoned. And then finally, one day, he got down on the floor by the opening of the wall, and he started to talk to the girls. Apparently, he knew enough of our language to communicate with them. And he said, "Why do you remain," basically, and I'm paraphrasing, "so faithful, and you're a prisoner? You may never see your family again." And the girls shared the gospel with him and said that this isn't our home. That's why. Our home is in heaven. You could kill us, but you can't hurt us, like the great martyr Justin Martyr said, because our home is in heaven. And the man said, "Man, I need a faith like that." And she said, "Well, you need to go see the missionaries that are in this town, and they'll tell you more about Jesus." The story gets wilder. There was a missionary who happened to be there, and years later, the girls were set free, and they were sharing their testimony at a Mississippi church. The missionary who was in that area, who they didn't know, happened to be in the service that day, and they started telling this story about a man who put his faith in Christ and then was told to go to a missionary. And guess who that missionary was? Him. He was that missionary. And he relayed the story to them that the man said that he would listen to them. That's how we know that's part of the story. He listened to them day after day, and he said if they were so faithful in those harsh conditions, then this has to be real. And he renounced his fake faith that he had. He put his faith in Christ. And I know that's unpopular to say today. You know, we want to be politically correct. Listen, it's better to be biblically correct. Because there is an end of time that's coming. You have to be prepared for it. And you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some of this does sound, you know, "Wow, I can't understand." Listen, not everybody understands it. But it's going to happen. The good thing to know is that God has set you free from sin and death because of Jesus Christ. And listen, certainly every one of us has somebody who's already died that's in heaven that's waiting for us. There has to be something beyond this lousy world. But why do some people want to hold on to this world, to the false peace that we talked about? Jesus said it best. What good is it if you gain the whole world yet lose your soul? Now, no one will ever gain all of the world's money. That means people are willing to trade Jesus in for just a little bit, for a crumb, if you will. This world is going to end. And when it does, it's important to know that you have a home in heaven. And again, if these believers in Revelation 6, that's going to happen, by the way, in the future some point, if they could be faithful in the great tribulation, that gives me hope that I could be faithful in whatever tribulations I go through right now, because God is greater. Because my home is in heaven, because I'm a king's kid, because God has a plan. I mean, right now, as we get ready to close, you might be going through something in your own life, in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own head, whatever it might be, or you will be. James said it best in his epistle. When we come into trials of various kinds, it's a part of life. But it's important to realize that regardless of whatever trials we go through, God is greater. In fact, Jesus has already told us not to worry when you go through tribulations. You just take peace and trust in me. As we close, look what it says here in John 16, 33. Why don't we say this verse together aloud? Again, Jesus speaking together. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, he's overcome death, the grave, and he will overcome the events here that will take place that will lead to his second coming. You and I have great reason to trust God in whatever tribulations we go through right now. You know, for hopefully for all of us, our faith is in Christ, which means that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. That's what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. You can't get there on your grandparents' faith or praying to a saint or anything like that. In fact, if you marched all those who we call saints through the ages, okay, those who have nice statues and stained glass windows, you know what they would say? Go directly to Christ. He's the only one that went to the cross. He went to the cross for me and for you, and the third day he rose again from the dead. All that is talked about in the book of Revelation is on display here for us, just as the angel proclaimed that eternal gospel, that we would come to faith in Christ. It should shake our cage a little bit to say, I don't want to waste any more time. I want to live my life to the glory of God. I don't want to get into false peace anymore, the traps of that. I want to be in agreement with God, and I want to do what God calls me to do. I want to give back to God. I want to give his assignments top priority in my life until he calls me home, because I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, one day. But until that time, let me be faithful, just like these believers will be in times to come, and believers really around the world who are facing persecution, because I could trust, you could trust God in whatever tribulations you go to, because Jesus has said, take heart, I have overcome the world. My prayer is that you know that, that everybody knows that. You don't need to walk around not having peace. God has come to give you peace. No matter what it is, his plan will prevail. God has the final say. It is the wisest thing we could do mentally, spiritually, emotionally, to put our trust in Almighty God. A time is coming when these events will unfold. They've been left for people to come to Christ, no doubt, but they've been left for you and I, if we are a believer in Christ, to evaluate where we are and to make sure that we're on the path that God has for us, because Christ has overcome every tribulation, and he will overcome anything we go through as well. Therefore, let us trust God implicitly with all of our heart every day until he calls us home. If you believe that, say amen. Well, let's pray together, okay? If you've never placed your faith in Christ, let me just lead you in a prayer. The prayer is not magical, but it's just a verbal commitment between you and God. You could say it right in the quietness of your own heart. Tomorrow is not promised to you, but heaven is. And so repeat this prayer if you've never asked Christ into your heart. And if you feel a tugging to do it, that's the Spirit tugging you to do it. Just say, dear God, right in the quietness of your own heart right now, right where you're seated, just say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins and rose from the dead. I repent of my ways and I choose to follow you. Grant me eternal life. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, the Bible makes clear that you've become a child of God. Let us know that today, after service. We'd love to hear about it, or during the last song. But let me just pray for all of us. Our Father and our God, I know that certainly there are people here today who are going through their own tribulation right now. Maybe they're stuck in a tribulation from years ago over something that happened, a tragedy, a trial, a trouble, whatever it might be, oh God. Thank you that we could trust you in those times. And thank you that this isn't all there is. As evil and as crazy as this world is getting, we know we have a guaranteed home in heaven. Until that time, let us be trusting you, O God, your peace, being in agreement with you, and fulfilling the assignments you have for us to share our faith, to live our faith out, especially in difficult times. We thank you, O God, for your goodness that you've shown to us. Help us, O God, give us faith when we're faithless. Give us courage when we're lacking courage, O God, and be our peace that surpasses all human understandings. We commit these prayers now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I want to invite